And so we want to do it with grace, that we walk through this, and we want to welcome the tension that comes with doing things that may not make us comfortable, but that we, as we wrestle with the tension of God continuing to grow us in areas like finances, that we accept those teaching moments to grow us. And so we're going to welcome the tension that might come from this. And so we're in a series called Dollars and Cents. For those of you that joined us today and were not here last week, we're looking at what God wants us to learn about money, but even more important is what we learn about stewardship. And what we saw last week was is that our money is tainted. It taint mine and it taint yours, okay? It's tainted. In other words, God owns it all. It's the first thing we looked at last week. Okay, you're smiling, which means hopefully you'll remember that now, okay? A reminder that this week as we go about our business and we have to engage our finances, we just always have the biblical perspective that it's not ours. It's God's. And all he has simply done has taken what is his, and he has entrusted into our care the responsibility to manage it. And all he asks is that we take a little bit out of it to support his ministry. So you look at it from that perspective. It's all he asks, and everything that we have, it's God's. We manage it well for his purpose and for his kingdom. We're going to look more into that today. But that he just says, hey, listen, I want you to take out, not because I'm making you. Remember, we looked at this last week. He doesn't say you do this or else. That was the Old Testament, and we don't live by that law anymore. We live by what? Grace. And grace simply means is this, because of who Jesus is in us, what he is doing in us, and what he has done, what he wants to do through us, we generously contribute to the ministry of making more and better followers of Jesus, and we consider that an act of worship. That we're not forced to do it. We don't feel guilty when we don't. We do it because we love Jesus, and we love what Jesus loves, his church. So we're going to continue to unpackage this from Scripture. And again, our hopes are that we continue to learn what Jesus is teaching us and what the Scripture teaches us about our responsibility through Scripture. Let's pray, okay? And again, we say this all the time, and simply the only way this is going to make any difference in our life is this: number one, we listen, and number two, we're willing to do with what we've heard. Okay, so let's do that right now, because I can't make you. That's between you and God. You go to God right now, and you just get real about your heart. So God, I come before you with open hands. Oh Lord, you know my heart better than I know my heart. You know my next thought. You know our next decision. You know our next motive, our next everything. You're already there. And Lord, I'm just going to confess to you, forgive me, forgive us for holding too tightly what is yours. Help us to loosen our grip, Lord, on what you own. Help us to get this right. And Lord, even more than just this church, but your kingdom, what you can do for your kingdom with your people who are willing to yield all to you. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that there is some tension that comes with this conversation, but, Lord, we embrace it because we want to grow. That's why we're here. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will be gracious with us as we tend to be stubborn human beings. And, Lord, help us through our stubbornness. Help us through this so that we can know more about you through your word, but we can become more like Jesus. And so we ask you to do this work by your grace, believing you are and that you will continue. And we praise you for that. We thank you for that. So Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The best things happen when we give from a generous heart. We're going to see that today. The best things happen when we give from a generous heart. There are many examples throughout Scripture that we can go to, and I was looking at a lot of them this week, where great things happen because of the generosity of people who love God. Okay, and when God has control over our hearts, remember, our hearts treasure, we talked about it last week, we're going to talk a little more this week, that when God has control over of what we value, then it turns to generosity and what a difference it makes for his kingdom, and great things come from kingdom work. Let's just get that in our head, that this is about kingdom work when we think of finances. I looked at a lot of different stories this week, and the stories of Christ using the generosity of this little boy to do something that was considered impossible is where I landed. And I want to talk through this. The book of John, we're going to look at the book of John as our focus today, but it's interesting to note that the significance of this story alone is such that it is the only miracle talked about in all four Gospels. This had to have profoundly impacted these disciples who wrote these, that they all wrote about it. Obviously, we know it's divinely inspired by God, so God prompted them to write these things. But it is obviously important if it's the thing that they all talked about when it comes to the recorded narratives. John 6, 1 through 4, I'm going to give a little context to it before we get into our text, which is 5 through starting at verse 5, and it gives insight into the setting. So I want you to, and I love doing this, this is how my mind works, and hopefully yours does too, and you'll walk through the narrative with me. We want to kind of put yourself on the scene, okay, of where Christ and his disciples were. They were very faithful. Christ and his disciples were very faithful about going about the ministry that Jesus called them to. Jesus called these 12 men to follow him. He was mentoring them. He was nurturing them for 3 years, maybe a little over 3 years, so that they can carry on the ministry when he is going to be gone. They didn't quite grasp that, but he was their teacher. He was their rabbi. He was the person that was speaking into their life, and so they were very close. It was the closest 12 men to him. And so they were going about their ministry. They were going about proclaiming hope in this person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that was their message. And people were fighting it. The Pharisees were fighting it. So see the dynamic here. So it wasn't like widely embraced by everybody. And it was a message that was not only to the Jews, but it was also to the Gentiles, which means, guys, listen, the message Jesus was carrying was to the world, to everybody. And so imagine the curiosity that was being piqued by this man Jesus and his followers. Imagine where he comes onto a scene. There's some guy sitting next to a pool where he's lame. He's been crippled his whole life. And he tells him to stand up and walk. What would you do? Who is this guy? Right? You just don't blindly follow. You pursue who he is. Thousands of people. We're not following him on Twitter. They were following him in person. They were running after him by the thousands. He just kept teaching them. And it was amazing when you look at the dynamic of environments, which is important to ministry. Jesus always found a place that had natural amplification, where he could speak to thousands of people and they would all hear him. Wasn't it amazing how he did that? On a hillside, we're going to see that, right? Not that that was necessarily important, but it was that everyone heard the teaching of Jesus. But they were running after him, and I'm sure there was lots of buzz and lots of conversation taking place. And so he was performing these miracles. And why was he performing miracles? Because he wanted them to know that he was no ordinary man. So what he was doing is he would perform different miracles as he was setting this miracle up. Basically what he was doing was trying to declare his deity. Now, deity simply is this. He was no ordinary man. He was God come to this earth who had skin. All God. He was not us. But he was all human. And that he had skin. He had blood running through his veins. He got tired like we did. He got hungry like we do. Right? He was all man, but he was unlike us in that he was sinless. He was God. He was perfect. So as long as we understand that, then every time he did a miracle, what he was saying was, I'm different than everyone. And so when he spoke, the message that he spoke, it came with great credibility, great authority, and great power. Should have. And so he did these things for people, and of course it kept them curious. Some people were loyal and following him. Some people would come, get curious, and leave. Some would come, they would follow him for a while and say, yeah, I'm a disciple, and then they would bail when he started, okay, if you want to be my disciple, then you give up everything and follow me, and they're like, nope, sorry, not me, and then they walk away. So this was the journey, much like who? Us, right? People are people. So get the dynamic of what was taking place. You can imagine the stir, the curiosity, the pursuit. And it's interesting because Mark, in Mark chapter 6, records that people were so curious, that they were so interested in this man, Jesus. Guys, listen. It says that they even pursued him at the expense of eating. Mark records that people aren't even going to eat. They are just pursuing you. And I thought that was interesting because it gives you, again, the intensity of their seeking. And then we see in Matthew 16, the crowds had become so overwhelming. It was exhausting Christ. It was exhausting his disciples. That they chose to, as they were put along the side of a shore. And it's interesting that Christ would go out on a boat, right? And there was one instance where Christ was teaching and he went out on the boat. You ever go out on a boat and you talk? You can hear people from like a mile away because the water just travels across water. Christ taught from a boat in the water. Not in this case, but this was a case where to get away from the crowds, he decided to jump in a boat with his disciples and they went across the Sea of Galilee. And they were going towards the town of Bethsaida. And they were trying to, I love this. Even Jesus needed a break from people. And so he jumped in there and he says that they just wanted to go to a place of solitude, a place to just rest. And so they crossed the lake. Let's pick up the narrative there. John 6, 5 through 13, follow along as I read. Lifting up their eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming towards them, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread? By the way, they've gone to their place of seclusion. Okay, so they were sitting there getting rest and they saw the crowd coming. I should have set that up. So then he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they to so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments with and nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 more baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So imagine. Okay, this is something I grew up with. I am so familiar with this story, but I was looking at little nuances of this story, and we're going to draw 3 principles from it. Imagine the scene. Now understand, it's believed by scholars that there were 10,000 to 15,000 people present. It records that there were 5 men, and they believe that they were literal 5 men. The majority of the scholars would say that there were probably wives, women, and children. And they're thinking probably 10,000 to 15,000 people actually were following after Jesus. So imagine just this huge crowd. And Christ saw them coming. I don't know what you would do. I would probably be overwhelmed and say, I didn't sign up for this. Right? Kind of scary. What are you going to do with all these people? And it says that Christ had compassion on them. He saw this crowd of 10, 15,000 people coming at him. And it was just imagine, they're elevated. It says they went up on the side of a hill, right? So it was an elevated position where he could see. And you see coming across, around the Sea of Galilee. They're just coming around following him, right? He came across in a boat, so he got there first. And here's this massive, massive crowd of people. And the first thing he does is, has compassion on them. So all of this, guys, listen, all of what we're going to talk about comes from a compassionate heart. So Jesus has compassion on them, and he simply says, and Mark 6 says this, and Mark 6 records that he sees Jesus said he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Wow, does that not give context to why we are generous? Sheep without a shepherd. The first thing Jesus thought of was their need for him. So he kept speaking into the hearts of his disciples, and it was getting late in the day, it says, and it was probably around dinner time, they think. Around 3 o'clock, they said. Scholars believe it was around 3, and Christ turns to Philip. And okay, I love this because, see, Jesus knew exactly what needed to be done. He knew exactly how it was going to be done, and he knew exactly what was going to take place. The whole entire scene was already played out in his head. He was already, okay, we got this. But I love it because what he does is he creates a learning opportunity for his disciples, a learning opportunity of grace giving, of generosity. And he sets the whole thing up by simply going to Philip and saying, okay, now interesting, Philip was from Bethsaida. So Philip, this was his hometown, which was the closest town. So it's kind of cool because Christ goes right to Philip and says, hey, listen, is there anywhere in Bethsaida that these people can go to eat? Now, what would Philip's response be? Like 10,000 people? Like there is no restaurant that can handle 10,000 people, right? I can imagine there weren't a whole lot of restaurants. And his simple answer was, yeah, there's no way. Now, Jesus wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was setting this up in verse 6. And Christ knew that it was too big for the town. The crowds were too big for the town. And people weren't going anyway. And he knew the disciples didn't have enough to buy food for everyone. But yet he still asked them, how are we going to feed them? Christ knew. I mean, these men were dependent on the giving from churches, right? Their home churches were giving them money so that they can travel in ministry. So they didn't have any money. Christ knew it, and he says basically, well, how are we going to feed them? And then they chime in and say, well, listen, if everybody just gets a tiny little something to eat, it's going to take 8 months' raises. 200 denarii is about 8 months' wages. 8 months. So listen, minimum calculation on this, no, we don't have it. Did that say, well, Jesus said, well, forget it. We're done then. Send the people away. They can fend for themselves. No, his compassion drove them. His compassion drove them to the place of having faith. Their compassion, get this, because this is where we apply this. Their compassion drove them to the place of having to trust Jesus if they were going to pull this off. Philip responds that there's no way that this can happen. There's no way. There's no way we can feed these people. And then we see in verse 7, he figured that for everyone to get what they needed, it would be way beyond their means. And so it's interesting. We may not like being in a situation like this in our life. But it's pretty clear Jesus does. And I keep saying that there's going to be tension with this idea of faith giving, that it's going to create tension with our bank account, it's going to create tension with our compassions in life, it's going to create tension with our what we treasure. It's going to. And I just want us to understand something. Jesus invites it. Jesus caused this. He knew the answers, but yet he caused the tension with his disciples for them to be in a place of complete dependence. We don't like it, but Jesus likes it. Okay, so in our pursuit of being like Jesus, in our pursuit of having the character of Jesus, let's at least be willing to cooperate with how Jesus wants to teach us. Is that fair? I think that's fair. He did it with his disciples. We're his disciples, so maybe we should embrace this and embrace the discomfort of him challenging us to be generous with what we have to support his work. See, Christ already knows what we have and don't have. What's interesting is Christ already knows what our bank account's going to look like a year from now. He already knows the figures. He already knows. We think we got it all figured out, and, you know, Just like Jesus kind of was like, hey, what do you guys think? And they're like, oh, we can't do it, right? And we sit there and we're like, well, I can't do this. I can't be as generous as I want to. And I can't, it doesn't add up. And so where are we left? I want to do this, but where are we left? We are hopefully left in a place of complete dependence on God. It's a tough one. Now we see in verse 9, behind the scenes, Andrew had already gone off and started looking for food. His disciples were all had their different temperaments, and I think we can see from Andrew, he was a problem solver, and so he had already gone out and started looking to see how much food the crowd had. And what's really interesting, I don't know how far he went, but obviously he didn't go very far because he only came back with one little boy's lunch. We don't know what was taking place right there. We can only speculate that it was he going to the crowd and he went 100 people deep in and basically said, nobody has food. All I have is this tiny little lunch. It's a little bit of bread and some fish. This is all I got. What are we going to do with this? And Jesus said, sit down and watch. That's so like Jesus. Just sit down and watch. And he takes that lunch because that's all he needed. The little boy was so generous to give up his lunch. And as well as I know growing children, young teenagers, giving up food is like giving up gold. Our children ate us out of house and home when they were that age. Food is a precious commodity to a little body that is craving nutrition to grow as fast as these little bodies grow at that age, right? You with me? Let's call it what it is. This kid probably goes, well, I'm not hungry anyway. I'm going to spend all day here. I don't need to eat. No, I'm sure this was a hard thing for him to do, to give up this lunch for Jesus. But that's all he needed, was one little generous boy. That's all he needed. And he did something amazing. So he tells the disciples, he says, I need you to organize everybody. So I don't know how long it took. I can imagine how long it would take. They didn't have like everyone get in groups of 50 and 100, right? No, they just went around and they said, he organized the groups into 50 and 100. I love it that it was organized. This wasn't some crazy fly by the seat of their pants thing. It was organized and they were able to actually meet the needs of 10,000 plus people, and as they organized in groups of 50 and 100. And Jesus takes the food. They had to have gathered baskets from somewhere, whether it were theirs or we don't know, but they were baskets, and Jesus took the fish and the bread, and he dropped it in a basket. I'm just playing this out in my head. I don't know how this went. We don't know. All we know is that Jesus probably took and threw them in a basket of bread and a basket of fish, and I don't know if he shook them. I don't know. You know what I mean? You just don't know. And they said, now go feed everybody. And you can imagine in their head going, are you kidding me? You just took like a little bit of bread and fed you. How are we going to do this, right? And they go to get the basket, and they reach in, and there's a loaf of bread. And then they hand it to this, 10 loaves to this 50 people. Okay, yeah, enjoy, guys. This is awesome, isn't it? And then they reach in, and they keep reaching in. And every time they reach in, there's something there. Every time they reach in, there's something there. Can you imagine how crazy this is? That they were going to the basket thinking it was going to be empty, and there was still something there. Keep that in your mind. There was still something there. And they just kept reaching in, handing it out. Can you imagine? Right? You always don't want to look in the basket. It's like, right? And they're throwing basket and fish and bread, right? Imagine the scene of this miracle. Imagine. This is craziness. There is no way this happens without Jesus. No way. Remember that. It says that as they kept reaching in, they fed everybody. It says that people were fed till they were full. They were full. They did not have need for eating after that dinner. It's crazy. And Jesus said, all right, gather up all the extra food. There were 12 baskets. Now, I'm going to assume that Jesus gave each of them their own basket. I'm just going to go with that. I know there's significance behind that, but hey, listen, even the Lord took care of the disciples and said, hey, listen, enjoy. Here's the reward of your faith. Three things. Crazy things happen when we give from a generous heart. Guys, listen. Crazy things happen when we give from a generous heart. Three things that happen when we give generously. Number one, we honor God. Okay, you know we got to start with a relationship. This isn't about money. This wasn't about food, was it? This was about a relationship of these disciples and these people to see who Jesus was and to see a demonstration of his compassion. And Jesus just happened to use food as a way to reveal his heart. Remember, everything is God's, not only what we have, but also the ability to get it. Let's keep that in mind. We talked about that last week. The bread was God's, the fish was God's, and when the boy offered them to Jesus for his purposes, to be able to demonstrate what he wanted to teach him, the disciples and the crowds, it honored Christ and it honored his mission. The giving and the generous giving of that little boy honored Jesus and his mission, his purpose for being there. Make sure we understand that. Immediately we understand that it's about the relationship. We talked about it last week when we looked at Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 talks about honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits. First fruits, guys, understand, we talked about this last week just as a summary. First fruits are what you, it's the very first thing when we get what God gives us to manage, the very first thing we do with it. We don't go out to eat, we give to God to honor him because he is worthy of our first honor. First fruits, first thing we give away, mentioned 33 times in Scripture. You know how many times last fruits are mentioned? Zero. So if we are going to have the perspective, a biblical perspective, it needs to be lined up with what God teaches us through his word, and that is that he wants us to give to him first. Why? Because we love him. And we honor who we love. So why would God ask us to bring our first fruits back to his church? Well, he loves his church, number one. But here's why. I want us to consider this, because he knows our heart. He knows, guys, listen, this is important. The reason why he wants us to bring to him first, he knows that our heart is connected to what we treasure. And God doesn't want our heart to be connected to this world's treasure. This is kingdom work, remember? Relationship leads to doing what Jesus loves. We want to invest in and contribute to what Jesus loves. His church that is on mission, right? And so he knows that if we give it all to the things of this world, then there will be very little, if any, left to give to his kingdom work. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 talks about this. It says, don't lay up treasures on this earth for yourselves, where moth and rust destroy. We know that, right? Our cars, we're in Buffalo, New York, right? Where thieves break in and steal. And we know that today more than ever with fraud, right? Credit card fraud. I've had, how many of you had different cards replaced because people steal your, yeah, I've had a couple. Right, wait, so we understand that the stuff in this world, right? Don't lay up treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But what? Here's what he says. This is what God says. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven that we call kingdom work, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there you, where your heart will be also. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus knew this full well, and that's why he taught this. Listen, we know this, right? When we invest in something, our heart connects to it. Right? When we invest in something, our heart is connected to it. That's what the motive of our investment is. It's because we're connected to it. Let me give an example, our children. I just heard on the radio this week, I listened to sports radio, and John Murphy said that the average amount that a parent spends on their child's sports in 1 year is $700. It has to do with this movement of kids not retiring. Okay? We spend a lot of money on our children because why? Because we love them. We spend $400 a week on food when we had a house full of teenagers. Why? Because we love them. We buy them clothes. Why? Because we love them. Now, there's levels of what kind of clothes we buy them. I get all that, right? My point is we spend on our children because we treasure them with all of our heart. When this little boy gave up his lunch to be used for God's purposes, he honored Christ by trusting him. He gave it up to feed 10,000 people. Do you really think he was going to get any? I don't think so. But he gave it up trusting Christ. He gave it up trusting that Jesus had something bigger to do with his little lunch. See, our giving isn't about us. It's about something bigger than us. And it connects us to something bigger than us. Our generosity connects us to the mission that Jesus has. It connects us to his purposes and what he wants to do, what he already owns. But he says, you manage it well, you'll be able to be generous with it, to be able to make great contributions to what his purposes are. We trust, we honor Christ when we trust him. We honor him. The second thing is, when we are generous givers, we are a blessing to someone. And we're a blessing to someone. That boy was willing to generously give all the food he had. Now, we don't know if he had more. We just can basically assume that he had a sack lunch and maybe he had four sacks of lunch. I don't know. We don't know. But we do know this, that he was generous with that, even though it wasn't going to make a whole lot of difference with so many people. And it says in verse 12 that with that little teeny lunch, they ate till they were full. Think about it. Christ, guys, think about the blessing that little boy experienced when 10,000 people ate that day. Put yourself in that little boy's shoes to say, all right, Lord, I don't know what you can do with this, Jesus, but I'm willing to help you any way I can because I know you love these people. I mean, remember, the compassion of Jesus drove this. You imagine a little boy going, I'll take it. I'll eat grass. I don't know, whatever. Just take it and use it. And then just to watch this people just celebrating because they're eating and right, and this is happening. And the little boy's probably sitting there going, and how blessed he felt. That although he felt he didn't have a whole lot to offer, he was a blessing to so many people just by giving up something so small. Guys, listen, when we are generous, we are a blessing. Let me ask a couple questions that help us understand this. Think of the gift that you have been given in your life that's very special. Think of a gift right now. And what probably is most special came to your mind first. Mine was when I was 16 years old. I don't even know if my mom remembers this. I didn't see it coming. She's a sewer. And she made a quilt out of clothes that I wore when I was a little boy. And she kept them. And I remember going through their photo albums, which we just did at Christmas. We went through some photo albums, and it was really cool looking back at memories of our childhood and learning more than we ever remembered. And I remember on the quilt, there was, my mom used to sew me and my brother's clothes, and they were matching for Easter. It was always Easter, right? You have these like real dorky clothes that they keep, right? But we were small, so we could get away with it. But there were swatches of clothing, from swatches on that quilt from those clothes, and you saw them in the pictures. And I'll never forget it, because I remember, guys, listen, I remember getting that and laying in bed, and it was spread out, and I remember just trying to recall all of the clothes I saw in the pictures of my childhood. Special. You know how that made me feel? It made me feel blessed. It made me feel blessed for my childhood. a great childhood, right? Think of that gift. How did you feel? Did you feel blessed? I think we did. Because we felt blessed, that means the person that gave it must have felt even more blessed, that they could be a blessing to their child, they could be a blessing to their neighbor, they could be a blessing to someone in their life group, a blessing to someone at work. It's a blessing when you're generous. It is. So it happens when we give to Grace Church. And I'm not saying just Grace Church, to Kingdom Work, but again, you understand the heart of your pastor. I care deeply about this ministry. I care deeply about it, and to be able to accomplish the mission of Christ in creative ways, and I just hopefully you see some of those things. And when we give to Christ's purposes, we are blessed. We are a blessing to someone else. When we give to support this ministry, we are a blessing to someone who is seeking Jesus. We are a blessing to people who have been looking for community but could never find it. And they show up here and we're a blessing to them because of our generosity. To the person who wants to grow. The person comes into a community like this, and just even if we're on Sunday morning and we have what we believe to be authentic worship opportunity through music, and we have authentic worship opportunity through spoken word, and you have conversations that are uplifting, encouraging each other, and this person just wants to know who Jesus is and to be able to walk with him, and Grace Church fills that. It's a blessing. You're a blessing to someone when we allow this to happen. It's a blessing. Our generosity is a blessing to someone else. The third thing is this: we are blessed. It's last on purpose because we're not generous so that we get. That's not generosity, right? We don't give to get. I mean, we do. This world does. But as a follower of Jesus, we don't give in order to be blessed. But we give because we love Jesus. Oh, yeah, icing on the cake is we're blessed. Let's talk through this. Can you imagine the look on the boy's face when Christ held up the food? He thanked his heavenly Father for it. You know, thank you, God. Right? For you understand Jesus. Understand Jesus' perspective. He knew what was about to happen. So he already knew what he was thankful for. Everyone else is sitting there going, well, he's Jesus. Why is he thanking? I don't know. I just can imagine there being some. And he just says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And all of a sudden, it just unfolded. No doubt the boy was excited beyond control when Christ turned a sack lunch into a buffet. He had to have been excited beyond control. You talk about testing God and God opening the floodgates of heaven. Last week we looked at Malachi 3:10, and Malachi 3:10, the first part of verse 10, we saw God's invitation for us to test him to see if his promise of blessing isn't true. He said, test me. It's the only place we see God says, test me. When we give our first fruits, when we give to Jesus, to God, his work, his mission, as the first fruit of what he has blessed us with, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse at that time, Malachi, was the temple, and the temple was a place where God's people took care of God's servants. So there were men who served, men and women who served in the temple, and this is God's way of taking care of them because they served the people and the people served to take care of them. It was their generosity. And he says, you bring all that into the storehouse. Storehouse were storage rooms inside the temple. And he says, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And then we look at the rest of the passage today, and simply it's this. It says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke, get this, this is so cool, this is his promise. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field, that it not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be in the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And we see that this was conditioned on a law, an obedience to a law, but we do know that God still values generosity, and he will bless us for honoring him with it. If we test God, verse 12, trusting him to be faithful to bless us and take care of us, it says that people will notice. It will actually, guys, listen, it will actually lend itself to accomplishing the mission of Christ as people watch you sacrificially giving, even though you don't know where it's going, how this is going to work, but you trust God and you help him anyway in what he wants to do for his purposes, and then God just takes care of you, and people are going to go, what? How? How are you doing this? People may go, you are broke. How are you doing this? And you can just say, it's Jesus. Again, it's about the relationship. It's mission. It's their generosity. It's connected deeply. It's rooted in our relationship with Jesus. Do you think the little boy doubted Christ's ability to take care of him when he gave up his lunch? Do you think? I think he did. I think he doubted, like, I don't know how this is going to go out, and I just, you know, I may go home hungry. I don't know. But do you think after he did it and he saw what he saw, do you think he doubted Jesus after that? No way. You don't experience a miracle like that and then walk away doubting Jesus. You don't. And so God says, test me. And after he passes the test, it'll strengthen our faith. It will. All I have to do is experience one opportunity. And you'll go, wow. But you got to have the faith to take that step. See, God is waiting to bless us because we trust him. I mean, really trust him. Don't play games with God, but really trust him. By putting yourself in a position that defies your bank account and defies your reasoning. Put ourselves in a position where it defies our math. And you take that step anyway. Trusting. Trusting. That God will take care of you. Scary. Agreed? Anyone want to confess the scare, the fear in that? I'll confess it. Having been there, done that many times, I'll be the first to say it is scary. But he says, test me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Listen, blessing may come in different ways. What I've learned as God says, I'll pour out the blessing on you. I will open the floodgates. I think there are many ways it happens. You know how one way it happens? Maybe it happens where your child comes to Grace Kids and they accept Jesus. And your contribution simply supported a children's ministry. And they gave their life to Jesus. I can't think of a greater blessing. Or maybe it's a place where it's about real relationships. And you have this place called life groups where you just have real, authentic relationships, where you live life together, mess and all, flaws and all, and people love you, they don't judge you, they just help you and encourage you in the Word. And it's just something this church happens to offer, and you have been blessed by it. Wow. Or maybe your teenager has a place where they can belong. Because you know what? They're not belonging at school. It's a place where they hate because they're getting put down and bullied, or they're getting rejected by their peers, and it's horrible. And maybe all of a sudden there's this little community across the driveway in a youth center where they can come and they're not judged, they're accepted for who they are. That's a blessing. Or maybe a person walks up to you and they're willing to take you by the hand and help you grow in Jesus to become more like him, and they want to invest in your life in a real relationship and teaching you about Jesus. Who does that in this world? And it's because there's a church that is actually helping people grow in Christ by taking them by the hand. That's a blessing. Guys, you understand what I'm saying? And maybe by chance, maybe God says, you know what? I'm going to bless you with money. Maybe. Then he will do something where you're willing to give something up, and you do it by faith, And then he just out of nowhere does something unexpected that just confirms your generosity as an honor to him. So I'm going to ask Chris to come up, because we were in Life Group this week, and men's group, we were talking through last week's message, and that's what we do in Life Groups, just so you know. We take the message this morning, you go into a group of people who you are living life together with, and I had to, I think this is going to work. Are we on? It's blue. Good. And I said, you know what, you got to share this. And I love real life stories because this is really fun. It's really cool. And he didn't see it coming. I didn't see it coming. So in like literally 60 seconds, share what you shared about your desire to tithe, not tithing, then choosing to tithe and increase. Okay, just share that real fast, and then I'll ask you a question.
All right, so a couple years ago, probably like 5 or 6 years ago, we took Financial Peace. Since then, we have been tithing off the top, but we haven't really been increasing it as we go. So we took it again this past year. I wanted, beginning of this year, to just increase our tithing, try and get closer to that 10%. So last week, message came up, and I realized I hadn't done it yet. So I go in Sunday, change it to a higher amount. Next day, I go into work. One of the guys at work has been kind of missing for the last couple weeks. They finally let him go. I've now been like the only person in the department working. The supervisor noticed that I've kind of been picking up the slack and came to me, and I guess they talked with the ownership and gave me a very substantial raise, which I was not expecting. Normally, raises are in like June. They said I'm also going to be up for a raise at that time as well, and I just didn't see it coming at all.
24 hours later. Now, here's the funny part. He was going to go to management and ask for more money, but you didn't.
Yeah, there was days I was really frustrated because it was just, I was being very overwhelmed, and I was like, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait until raise time, and hopefully they see, and I'll get it then. And it was more than I was expecting to get, and it just blew me away.
Thank you. Now listen, we share this. Why? Guys, listen. Okay, I don't know how to do this. We share this because this is real life. Once in a while, God will bless you with money. What I have learned is that the blessing comes in so many better ways. Especially when it's connected to a relationship with Jesus. The blessing is so much more valuable when it has to do with the relationship with Jesus. And so if we could just understand blessing, that when we are generous with whatever God gives us, it's a blessing. And when we are generous with that, not only do we honor him with it, not only do we bless other people with it, but God blesses us with it. He does. You know what it's going to require? It's going to require a step. We know that. And that step is going to be hard. That step is going to be like, we can't do it. I got to do this, or we're planning this, or we're going here, we're doing, right? I just want to encourage you. Work on that. Get real about that. Is that fair? Get real about it. Let's take what we've learned about this little boy who gave so little, but God did so much with it. Let's learn from this. Let's test God with it. And let's see. Let's just see what amazing things he can do with it. Because he will, if we're willing and we trust him. So God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's such a familiar story that I grew up, I mean, I have this story memorized, and we grow up with this, and it's so familiar in how we become complacent, but to understand the value of generosity through this little boy's faith. You know, he had no idea what Jesus was going to do with it, but at least he trusted Jesus to do something with it. God, I know, but we know the reality is that churches depend on the generosity of the people. We don't make money any other way. So, God, it's up to you to do this work in all of us. In all of us. I mean, the leadership is in on this too, and all our volunteers are in on this, and it's something that we just got to work through. And so, God, I pray that as you have challenged us to take that step of faith, that you'll just give us the courage to do it because we trust you. And we trust you, God. We trust you because we love you. So, God, I pray that you will grow us in this area. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Lord, money's money, and you're going to do what you're going to do. But I can't wait to see what you're going to do in our hearts as we choose to be generous. So thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to teach us this. In Jesus' name, amen.